live streaming again this morning. We're hoping to be able to gather as soon as we can, but we're continuing to monitor the coronavirus pandemic, and I want to be responsible, but also continue to do the ministry of the word and have as much fellowship as we can. Thankfully, we have the technology to do that. I've gotten a whole bunch of texts this morning. I really appreciate that from the congregation, just their encouragement and some written notes here that people have sent me. Everyone's tuning in. I'm very thankful for that, that people are doing that. So we're still together as a church family. We're not neglecting worship, but we're just trying to be safe. We want to do what we can to mitigate the coronavirus. Hopefully in a few weeks it'll be starting to tail off. And once that's over, it'll be back to regular morning worship as usual. So wanted to go ahead and pick up where we left off with the Sproul sermon on justification, and I'll be commenting along the way. As you can probably tell, I've lost my voice a little bit when I preach. I don't know how preaching can be done without passion, so I don't even try anymore. But let's go ahead and pick it up here with Dr. Sproul.
Promise of the assurance of pardon for all of those who confess their sins. Where the problem came in was in the next point. After absolution came works of satisfaction.
So, you know, here he's describing the Roman Catholic view of justification and how a person is saved and made right with God. And he's explaining why the Reformation debate is not over. Rome has not changed her position on justification in any way at all. And why the issues that divided us from them in the 16th century are exactly the same as they've always been, even down to this very moment.
Which works of satisfaction are necessary to perform to be restored again to a state of grace? So now you see, you have to have faith
plus
works.
That's all the difference in the world. That's all the difference in the world. Because the Apostle Paul is very clear about this in Galatians chapter 5. If you add anything to faith as the instrumental cause of our justification, you no longer have the gospel, and you are severed from Christ, you become a debtor to keep the whole law, and Christ will be of no benefit to you. It's either Christ saves, and he does so by faith alone, and nothing added to it, or you save yourself. You can't mix faith with works and it still be grace. It just doesn't work.
These works are called works of satisfaction because they satisfy the demands of God's justice. Which justice has been violated when you commit a mortal sin? Now, also, Rome gives careful definition to how these works of satisfaction, by the way, works of satisfaction at the time of the 16th century included minor little things like saying so many Our Fathers, saying so many Hail Marys, or giving alms. Through the giving of alms, you can receive indulgences and a restoration to justification. That's how it all started in Germany with the sale of indulgences and so on, which practice continues to this very day. Go to Rome, go to the Church of the Lateran. You see the sacred stairs there and the sign on the door that tells you how many indulgences you can gain by going up the stairs on your knees and saying so many Our Fathers on each step and so on. But in any case, these works of satisfaction were said to give the penitent sinner a kind of merit, which is called by the Roman Catholic Church congruous merit. Now, this is important because Rome makes an extremely important distinction between what they call condign, C-O-N-D-I-G-N, merit, and congruous merit, meritum de condigno, meritum de congruo. Condign merit is merit that is so high, so significant, that it requires a reward from a just and righteous God.
Right. That's what condign merit is. It requires reward from God. Now, as he's going to go on to say here, congruent merit is not required, but it's fitting. It's fitting that God would reward it.
Congruous merit is true merit, but not as high as condign merit. And congruous merit means that if you gain this congruous merit through works of satisfaction, it is now fitting or congruous for God to restore you into a state of justification. Do you get it? It's not that he has to restore you to a state of grace, but it would be incongruous for him not to. It would not be fitting of God to keep you from justification after you've done your works of satisfaction. So you see, you have faith plus works necessary. Grace, you can't get congruous merit without grace. Grace is there, but it's not grace alone. It's grace plus merit. Now, perhaps the biggest issue came with the next point. Rome points out that God never will ever declare a person just. Now listen to this. Until or unless righteousness inheres in the person.
You got to catch this one. This is really important. Because what Rome is saying is that the righteousness by which you get into heaven is the righteousness that adheres within you and is there as a result of the congruent merit of your good works that you did with the help of infused grace through the sacraments. Now, that's as, you know, to borrow the term, incongruous with the Bible as it could be. The Bible doesn't teach that we're justified by works that we do with the help of grace. It doesn't teach that.
Latin is inherens in the sixth session. God will never say that you're just until or unless you are just. Now, you can't become inherently righteous without faith. You can't become inherently righteous without grace. You can't become inherently righteous without the help of Christ. But with the aid of faith and grace and Christ, you can become inherently righteous, and if you want to be justified, you must become inherently righteous.
See, and what's the problem with this? What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 4 or 5? God justifies the wicked. Not those who are inherently righteous, but the wicked. As wicked. And he does it by imputation. Righteousness is imputed to us, Romans 4, 6. Our sins are not imputed to us, Romans 4, 8.
And if you die while you're in the state of inherent righteousness, you will go to heaven. You won't pass go. You won't collect your $200. You'll go straight to heaven because God will at that point declare you just. Because when he looks at you, he sees that you really are just. Just as my friend here is. This was the heart of the issue. Because if you have one imperfection on your soul, one peccadillo on your record, no mortal sin, you're faithful in church, you go to church all the time, go to Mass every day of the week, you do good works, you do all these things, go to confession if you commit a mortal sin, all these things, but you die with one imperfection on your soul, you will not go to heaven. Then, before you can go to heaven, you first have to go to the purging place.
Purgatory.
To have any impurities that remain in your soul when you die purified before you can go to heaven. Okay? Now that?
Just real quick. It's difficult to think of a scheme of salvation that more flagrantly contradicts Scripture than that. There's no understanding of the atonement of Christ in Roman Catholic theology. None. They don't understand why he died. They don't understand what faith is and how faith unites us to Christ and what justification is as a forensic legal act that God pronounces over us, Christ having been condemned in our place and in our stead on account of our sins, having borne them, and his righteousness being credited to us, the gift of righteousness being given to us. That alone is the basis upon which God declares us to be just while we are still inherently unjust. It's the same thing with Jesus at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ is counted as a sinner and is accordingly punished as though he had committed all the sins that I had committed. So that the punishment truly is satisfied and taken away. So this whole idea that, well, Christ merits this big reservoir of grace that is then channeled to me bit by bit through sacraments and then enables me to do enough good works that are not the highest form of merit. They're not condign merit, but they're congruent. It's congruous for God to reward them with justification. You couldn't have a more convoluted misunderstanding of what is, in fact, an act of God as judge by which he declares and pronounces us once and for all eternity to be justified before him on the sole legal grounds of the righteousness of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, and through the sole instrument of belief, faith in Christ, not our works, and not any righteousness that adheres within us.
In a nutshell, it's the gospel according to Rome. To me, it's the worst news I've ever heard.
Me too.
If I have to be inherently righteous before I go to heaven,
that's not good news.
Then I have to write another book called Not a Chance.
Yeah.
I'm going to sleep in tomorrow morning, because that's not good news. That's horrible news. The great news of the gospel of the Bible and of justification by faith alone is that I am declared righteous by God the moment I put my trust in Christ, because when I put my faith in Jesus, God assigns, transfers, or imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus to my account. You get that?
Preach it, brother! You know what? In case you can't tell, this guy's one of my heroes. I learned so much of the Christian faith from this guy. In fact, I'm going to get up from my desk here for a moment. Y'all can still hear me. Hold on a second. I got two of these things here. I want to show you something. I forget what publisher it was. Somebody published this stack of Sproul books, and they're all still bound together. Look at that. Enjoying God, willing to believe. Willing to believe, that was a game changer. Reading that one years ago, I'll tell you what, that helped me tremendously to understand what the real issues are. Getting the gospel right, that's another one of Sproul's, I think that might be the one where he addresses some of the new perspective stuff. Faith alone, great. Making a Difference, I haven't read that one. Not a Chance, The Myth of Chance in Modern Cosmogony, that is a great book, and the lectures that go with it on Ligonier are great. What's this other one? Yeah, The Last Days According to Jesus, that he is a partial preterist like we are. What We Believe, I'm pretty sure that's his book on the Apostles' Creed. I did read that one. That's a really good one, too. And then the classic, What is Reformed Theology? Right here. Good stuff. From one of the few shining lights who was not taken in by anything, not taken in by any of the garbage that's out there. And he gets it. And so much of my own preaching and teaching ministry has been influenced by the clarity with which R.C. Sproul always preached the one true gospel. And I, you know, it makes me emotional. It makes my eyes water thinking about him. It really does, because I had one opportunity to meet him when I was too intimidated to walk over to him. It was in 1999, and he was sitting there. and I just couldn't get the courage to go do it. I was going to have him sign my New Geneva Study Bible, but I didn't get to do that. But I'll meet him. I'll meet him someday. Meet him in heaven.
Now, is that good news or what? That is that the basis, the ground of my justification is not my righteousness, no matter how I gain it, but it, as Luther said, was an alien righteousness.
It's, yeah, alienum.
A righteousness that is extra nos, not inherent, yes, but outside of us.
It's outside of us. It's in Christ.
It's somebody else's righteousness. Just as Jesus died for me because my sin was transferred to him.
That's right.
It was imputed to him.
Mm-hmm. Legally.
And then also his righteousness is imputed to me. And the sole instrument by which I am linked to Christ and the benefits of his atonement and of his righteousness is faith.
That's right. The sole instrument.
It doesn't mean that we believe that we can be justified by a faith that has no fruit.
But we're not saved by the fruit. That's the point I keep laboring. That's why I've been so consistent in saying what John Piper's saying is not the gospel. It's not, well, justification gets you into a position where then you can do all these works and then you're saved by those works later. That's not it. That's not the gospel. The fruit of our salvation is not the cause of our salvation. I mean, it's not hard to get this. But, you know, boy, thank God for Sproul and for others that like him that have stayed the course and held fast to the one true gospel.
Luther said, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. This is what St. James was saying.
That's right.
If you say you have faith and you have no works, you don't have saving faith.
You don't have true faith then.
Because saving faith will always manifest itself in a changed life, in the fruit of...
But the changed life doesn't save you. And the changed life isn't organically connected to faith. Faith isn't works. Faith is receiving and resting upon Christ and his righteousness. And that's it. That's all faith is.
Righteousness. But that righteousness that is the fruit of faith is never the grounds of my justification. It's never good enough to satisfy...
Or the grounds of my the made-up anti-scriptural doctrine of final salvation. It's not that either.
The perfect holiness of God. The only righteousness that is good enough to get me into the kingdom of God and you into the kingdom of God is Jesus and Jesus alone.
Amen.
That's why the church can't save me. The sacraments can't save me. My good deeds can't save me. My penance can't save me. Only Christ can save me. And he truly will save me if I put my trust in him and in him alone.
I remember reading in, I think it was Roland Bainton's biography of Luther, where Johann Staupitz asked Luther, after listening to him lecture on Romans and the Psalms, and, you know, it's just Christ, you know, he's attacking indulgences and all this other stuff. And Staupitz says, you know, Luther, what, if you take away indulgences and penance and purgatory and the Mass and Mary and saints and relics, what's left? What will you put in their place? And Luther answered, Christ. A man only needs Christ. Exactly right. That's the gospel. That's what I will preach until I'm dead and buried in the ground. And ain't nobody going to move me away from it. By the grace and mercy of Christ, that is what it means to be a minister of the gospel. That's your message. It doesn't change.
And what Paul is saying to the Judaizers in the Galatian community is they did the very thing that Rome did. They wanted to mix works with faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They wanted the people to think that they had to do their righteous deeds in order to be saved through the works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Even after the apostle had written so plainly, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore we are justified by faith. And being justified by faith, we don't just look forward to having peace with God when we get to heaven.
That's right. We have it now.
We have peace with God right now. Right now, we're in a state of reconciliation. The moment we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're adopted into the family of God. I don't have to go through purgatory to receive those things. Mm-hmm. I receive them the moment I receive Christ.
That's right.
And embrace Him and trust in Him and Him alone. Do you see the difference between the two?
Yeah, the difference between the Roman Catholic concept of the gospel and the biblical concept could not be more striking than it is. And as he said at the beginning of this sermon, the reason behind these differences is the Roman Catholic religion does not believe in or practice sola scriptura. When you don't believe in sola scriptura, your doctrine is doomed to be corrupted by human traditions. And that's exactly what has happened.
I would despair, really, if I had to be without imperfections before I could go to heaven. I don't know how long I would have to go through purgatory. At least 2 million years, because if I would die tonight, I would take to my grave more than a slight peccadillo.
Right.
More than a minute imperfection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thought that only a deceived mind could think. As you know, a guy who formerly was a Roman Catholic, who came to Christ, that I knew and still know, he's a wonderful man of God, told me, he said, I don't think I'm bad enough for hell, but I'm definitely not good enough yet for heaven. I'm bad enough for hell even as a Christian. And as I've said many times in sermons, I'm very thankful that Jesus died for my Christian failures too, for the sins I've committed since I came to Christ.
You know, and if God would look at me, apart from being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if He would look at me and my naked humanity of who I am, I would have no hope of being justified. Now, Rome categorically reject the idea of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And here's the crazy part about it. On the one hand, they deny the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to the believer, saying that the Protestant doctrine involves God in a legal fiction, God counting somebody righteous when in fact they're not.
And I've heard Roman Catholic theologians and apologists rant about this. Oh, God lies about us. He's lying about us by saying that we're righteous when we're actually still inherently sinful. And apparently it never has crossed their mind. Are they saying that God lied about Jesus on the cross? Where He died for our sins? For our sins? He was treated by God the Father as if He had done all the things I've done in my life that are sinful and wrong? He lied about Jesus? I assure you, the death Jesus died was not a fiction. It was real. And it was real guilt that He took away when He died. Real punishment that He bore.
Just as God counted Abraham as righteous when he believed God, as in Genesis 15, as Paul labors in the book of Romans, that Abraham, the father of the faithful, didn't have to wait till he became actually righteous, but rather the moment he believed, God counted him as righteous before he did any works. This is what, again, Paul labors that point in the gospel.
Yep.
Now, what difference does it make? Heaven and hell. That's what difference it makes.
Yeah.
Because if I'm
and that's why I don't care how many of the Reformed Brotherhood or whoever they are, that Arsenal guy and whoever else, has sent me all kinds of nasty stuff. How dare you say that John Piper's preaching a false gospel, and who do you think you are, and blah, 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 blah. Because we're talking about heaven and hell here. We're talking about who's going to heaven and who's not. Okay, justification, this issue, this is the heart of the Christian faith. You get this one wrong, you're not going to heaven. You get this wrong, you're not a Christian. Now, as he said, oh, you're one of those people that thinks we're saved by the doctrine of justification. That's such a... I'm not even going to respond to something that foolish. That's not it at all. The doctrine itself mitigates against that idea. What a person is saved by is Christ alone. And if their confidence for getting into heaven is in something other than Christ, they're in big trouble.
Trusting in my works that much. I have something in which to boast.
Mm-hmm.
I've missed the gospel. I've missed Christ. But justification by faith alone means justification by trust in Christ alone. And I said, what's weird about this is that there's another kind of merit. There is supererogatory merit. Merit.
This is, as you said, it's crazy that you could actually do more than God requires. That you can have excess merit that you can then get through indulgences, like the excess merit of Christ, Mary, and the saints transferred to your account. All the works of supererogation. The Westminster Standards explicitly addresses that. We cannot go above and beyond what the law requires.
So supererogation, not supererogation, where they're all wet. But supererogation. Works of supererogation are defined by Rome as works so meritorious that they're above and beyond the call of duty. And there were a handful of saints who've been canonized and beatified throughout church history who died with such a high level of righteousness that they had a surplus of merit. More than they needed. People like St. Francis of Assisi, St. Augustine, the Virgin Mary, the Holy Family, had enough, not only enough merits of their own to go into heaven, but they had excess merit. Now, where does that merit go?
Into the thesaurus meritorum, the treasury of merit, which can then be doled out bit by bit on particular days of the month and particular works of man through the Mass and everything else.
You don't know. In the bank. What bank?
The treasury of merit.
Into the treasury of merits.
See, you got to read this stuff to actually believe it. You know, you got to read Ludwig Ott's Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. You actually got to look at what they're saying in their own words. And I have a whole shelf of Catholic books over there. It's terrible. That's why when Revoice, you know, has Roman Catholic speakers, and guys in our own presbytery, well, they're an ecumenical group, it's no big deal. I'm like, have we forgotten what the Reformation actually accomplished? Have we forgotten how bad Roman Catholic theology really is when it comes to being insulting to Christ and to the gospel? Have we forgotten all that? Or maybe it's just not even taught anymore. I mean, do the seminaries even teach this stuff anymore? I don't know. Doesn't seem like it.
The treasury of merit. Which is that treasury that the Pope has the key to the kingdom, and he has the key to that treasury, where all this, where these works of supererogation are deposited along with the merit of Jesus. So the treasury of merit contains both the merit of Jesus and the merit of his mother and the merit of St. Thomas Aquinas and the merit of the rest of these saints that I've mentioned. And so what's so important about the treasury of merit? Well, this is how the indulgences worked. If you wanted to get an indulgence and you gave alms to the building of St. Peter's, the giving of those alms was worth so much indulgences from the church. And in the indulgence, the church takes from the treasury of merits, merits that are there, and give them to you. I can't imagine any way they can do it except by imputation. They don't believe in the imputation of the merit of Jesus for our salvation, but they'll take the imputation of the merits of the saints.
So you can get the merits of the Virgin Mary, Augustine, Thomas, Cyprian, and Padre Pio imputed to your account by indulgences, but you can't get the merits of Jesus imputed to your account? Wow. Sounds a little bit like special pleading to me, like maybe money was involved in that.
If that isn't a ghastly perversion of the New Testament, I don't know what is.
Thank you for saying it. Rome's theology is a blasphemy against the finished work of Christ. It always has been. So when Eve Tushnet stands up at the Revoice Conference and tells everyone there twice, we're all the children of the Virgin Mary. And Ron Belgau talks about knowing Jesus, and Brother Trout, a Roman Catholic monk, he's representing this system.
that believes that you can get the excess merit, the supererogated works of Mary and saints transferred from the treasury of merit by the Pope's use of the keys into your account so you don't have to spend as much time in purgatory. That's blasphemy. That is heresy of the highest order. And all we get is, well, Free Voice is an ecumenical group, so what do you expect? Of course they're going to have Roman Catholic speakers. Rome's gospel can't save anyone. We can't allow that system to be pushed forward and endorsing it by having them speak at our conferences. And saying, well, we don't agree with them on everything, but nothing they believe is a showstopper. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. No, they're not. No, they are not.
And the Apostle Paul said, hey, if anybody preaches to you any other gospel.
And the thing that's amazing, when he says that, he says, if I myself come back and tell you something different, may I be damned. And he said that about them adding one tiny little thing. All they added was circumcision. They just added circumcision to faith as the means of justification. And you think about that, and Paul blows a gasket and writes the most strongly worded letter with anger in it in the New Testament, the book of Galatians. Think about the truckload of garbage that the Roman Catholic religion has added to faith in Christ for justification. How do you think Paul would react to that? And today I stand up and say, we cannot endorse Romanism by having Roman Catholic speakers at conferences like Revoice, and I'm decapitated and have my head handed to me for saying it. It's amazing.
Then that which you have received, even if it's an angel from heaven, if an angel comes in here and says, wait a minute, you can't get to heaven by trusting Christ and Christ alone and having the imputation of his merit. The angel came here and said, for you to really be justified, you have to have inherent righteousness. You have to add works to faith, merit to grace.
Listen to him.
You to Christ. If an angel from heaven came in here and said that this afternoon, I would take him by the seat of his celestial pants and kick him out of here. Paul says, if anybody teaches you any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema.
And you know, like all biblical facts, they're stubborn things. They just don't go away. Galatians 1:69 has always been there. It was there all the way through the whole Federal Vision controversy. It's been there all the way through the New Perspectives on Paul. It's been there through all this Piper stuff, too. Someone comes along, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. I don't care if it's the nicest guy who's written 50 books that everybody likes. It doesn't matter who it is. They preach something other than justification by belief alone. Let them be damned. No matter who they are.
Let them be damned. And then Paul goes on to say, if you didn't get it the first time,
let me say it again.
Let me say it again. If anyone,
verse 8 and 9,
the Pope, the Bishop, your priest,
me, another apostle, anyone at all, no matter who they are. Verse 8 and verse 9, he basically said the same thing two verses in a row.
Preacher teaches any other gospel than that which you have received. Let him be anathema, because there is no other gospel.
See, and this is why I've been such a stickler about this, and I've been, you know, willing to be insulted, attacked, and vilified, and have things said about me like, oh, he's almost, like, purposely misrepresenting Piper. Really? When I played the whole sermon, played his entire clarification, no editing at all, have read quotations in context, I don't care who says it. If they get this wrong, they got to be called out and denounced. Okay? Now, I'm nobody from nowhere. And not many people would listen to me anyway. But I am a minister of the gospel. And I'm not going to back off on that issue. I don't care who it upsets. I am not backing off on this issue.
And I'm interested because I can remember when I got involved in this debate back at the time of ECT and was losing friends faster than I could shake a stick at them.
By the way, that's one of the things that makes R.C. Sproul so different. So often, when these debates happen, it's, well, Mark Jones He defended Piper, and these guys have guys that defend each other over their friendships. R.C. Sproul is so special and so rare because he didn't care about things like that. He knew the truth. He could hear it being denied. All the qualifying garbage and all the banter and everything else, he went ahead and lost his friends over it because this is more important than that.
And people say you're dividing the church and all that same kind of thing they said to John MacArthur.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not obviously on a level with R.C. Sproul, but people have said the same thing to me. You shouldn't be saying that because you're going to be causing division.
I was alone one night and I went into church and I opened up this passage to Galatians. And I had always stopped at verse 9. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. And I would stop there. This time I went to verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a slave of Jesus Christ. Here is where, when the gospel is at stake, as Luther said in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, in the last verse, Let
goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Verse 10 of Galatians 1 is really important. For am I now seeking to please men or God? Oh, there are so many that they just want to be included in the various gospel coalitions and groups and get to speak at the conferences and get a chair at the table, and they want to have friends. They don't want to stir up any strife. They don't want people to get mad at them. Who are you pleasing, men or God? The gospel, justification, pretty easy stuff to understand. It's not hard. It's only made complicated by New Perspective writers and heretics. Are you willing to please God alone and stand for the gospel? Or are you wanting to please men and have more friends?
Goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. If we have to let go of our family, mm-hmm. let go of our friends,
our job,
let go of our church,
mm-hmm.
let go of our lives, so be it. Otherwise, we seek to please men mm-hmm. rather than to please God. And God has saved us with a gospel that is really a magnificent gospel.
It is. It really
a marvelous
is.
Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And if I trade that in or negotiate it and say to people who affirm the Council of Trent, this other gospel, that I have a unity of faith in the gospel with them,
which we don't.
What have I done?
What have you done? You've apostatized. You've sold your birthright for a mess of pottage.
I'll give up my relationship to any leader in Christendom over this doctrine.
I would too.
Mm-hmm. I'll split my family over this doctrine.
I would too.
Split the church over this doctrine. This is the gospel.
That's right.
If the Lord marks iniquity, who shall stand? Well, guess what? He does mark iniquity. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin.
Mm-hmm.
From the Garden of Eden, the first way justification entered the world was how God saved Adam and Eve. By covering their nakedness.
Yep, the skins of an animal.
By hiding their sin. The whole system of atonement in the Old Testament, when the blood came into the Holy of Holies and was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it was to cover the sin of the people.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the cloak of the righteousness of Christ does for all who put their trust in Him.
Yeah, that's right. It covers us.
His righteousness is my covering.
Yep.
And that's how I can stand before a holy God.
And it's the only
Again,
one.
If I have to wait until, through the machinations of the church and the sacraments and all the rest, I'm purgatory, make me pure before I can be justified, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow morning.
Me too.
Because without sola fide, you're without the gospel. And without the gospel, you're without hope.
That's right.
But thanks be to God who gives us the glorious gospel of justification through trusting in the work of Jesus and the work of Jesus alone, who alone is not only able but willing to save all who put their faith in Him. Let's pray.
Right on. We'll go ahead and stop it there. I wanted to play that because I had pulled that up the other day and listened to it, and just so thankful for the ministry of R.C. Sproul. He really has been, you know, was a consistent witness to the truth. His books, the thing is, as great of a speaker as he is, his books, I always thought he was a better writer than speaker. All those books. The book Willing to Believe, The Controversy Over Free Will, that was one of the most important books I ever read when I was in my early 20s. I learned so much from that. In fact, my original copy is all marked up, and like half the sentences in the book are highlighted. I learned so many things from that. And Chosen by God, What is Reformed Theology, The Holiness of God is one of the best Christian books written in the last several hundred years about God's holiness. In fact, one of my kids has been listening to the Sproul series, The Holiness of God, and has just said it's been really, really great and helpful. So wanted to let Dr. Sproul be heard, sadly now from the grave, but very thankful for his books and for his preaching and teaching ministry, and just the clarity that he always had on the gospel and his willingness to say what very few today are willing to say, which is a real crying shame. But I hope that God raises up 1,000 more men just like Sproul who can have that kind of influence and leave behind that kind of great legacy of consistency in his life, and consistency in his character, consistency in what he preached and taught. So I hope everyone has a good and blessed and restful Lord's Day, and just be in prayer that this pandemic will start dwindling or start dying off soon, and then we can get back to worshiping. I really think God's going to strengthen the church through this time of exile. It's going to cause those that have taken the church for granted to love it even more, to value the friendships that they have among their Christian family even more. But I think even more than that, that what I'm praying for and hoping for is that the Holy Spirit will strike fear into the hearts of men over the reality of their own judgment, which is coming, and that when churches are able to reconvene, that we'll see lots and lots and lots of new faces who are ready to listen to what matters most. And hopefully there will be churches that are ready to preach the purity of that gospel that Paul preached and that R.C. Just preached so well there to us in that message. So have a blessed Lord's Day, and I look forward to doing another broadcast, another video soon, and hopefully seeing the church again here in our church building sometime soon. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.